Take your Bible, please, this morning and open with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21 will be the text for the message this morning as we focus together on this theme, love in three dimensions. There are three dimensions to God's love that are apparent for us in this text, and this is a very exciting text for us. I invite you to follow along carefully as I read now, beginning with verse 7 of the fourth chapter of 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's pretty obvious that the theme of this passage is love. In fact, 27 times in this passage of Scripture, we find the word love or some form of the word love. And the thing that stands out to us immediately is this phrase found in verse 8 and again in verse 16, God is love. And so today I want to, at the very outset of this message, affirm for all of us here gathered here the great, great love of God. Now, there are probably some in this audience today who have a problem with believing that God is love. Perhaps your problem with that statement is due to the fact that on September 11, 2001, terrorists attacked the World Trade Towers and the Pentagon, and over 2,000 American lives were snuffed out in that great tragedy. And you wonder, if God is love, why would a God of love allow such a tragedy like that to take place? Perhaps there's someone in the room today who questions the love of God because you know of a preschooler who contracted or who was diagnosed with leukemia and who lived a short while. and died, and you wondered, how could a God of love allow a small child like this to die so tragically? Perhaps there's someone here who has had a teenage friend killed in a horrible traffic accident just days before high school graduation, and you question the love of God when you hear and learn of a tragedy like that. Perhaps there's a young wife or mother here today who has been forsaken by the husband of her youth and left by herself, and she questions how a God of love could allow her to be in such a marriage relationship. Well, if you have questions like that or many other questions similar to that, perhaps you wonder about the reality of the love of God. And such questions do demand an answer. And I'm persuaded that in the passage before us today, there is an answer. And it focuses primarily on the Lord Jesus Christ and on His death on the cross on Calvary. But there's far more than that in this text for us. And so I invite you to join me as we look this morning at this passage of Scripture, this passage about love, love in three dimensions. Now let me give you a definition of love, which is not original with me. It comes from Hershey Davis, who was a great Greek professor of another generation. He said that love in its essence is selflessness. And by that he simply meant that genuine love is the desire to please others, to give yourself away in service to others, to yield your rights to others, not to demand your way or your desires or your privileges, but instead to give them up, to take self off the throne and to honor others. And so this morning we think about love, love in three dimensions. The first dimension I'm calling the highest dimension, the highest dimension. Now, this is God's love for us. Anywhere you go in the universe, the highest dimension of love to be experienced is God's love for humanity. We see this, first of all, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. There we read, whoever does not love does not know God because, now watch this phrase again, these three words, God is love. We see it again in verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Now, when we see this sentence, this simple three-word sentence, God is love, we know that it is more than an assertion that God loves. Now, God does love, but God is love. There's a difference. You see, love is the very essence of God. It is a part of the very nature of God. It is a part of His immutable being, because everything that God does, He does in love. When God disciplines us, He disciplines us in love. When God sovereignly governs His universe, He governs in love. When God judges us, He judges us in love. All that God does, He does in love. Now, God's love is a holy love. God's love never operates in a fashion which is contrary to His own standards of righteousness. God never violates His own holy law. And yet in the midst of that, the love of God is an eternal constant toward His creation. The love of God is as broad as the human race. The love of God is as long as eternity. The love of God is as deep as human need. And the love of God is as high as is the highest heaven. It is only in the Word of God that we learn of the love of God and find the love of God. Now, there are many great religions in our world, and as we know, there are hundreds of millions of devotees of these religions, but it is in the gospel of the grace of the Son of God that we experience love. Examine Islam. You won't find anything about God's love there. Examine the Hindu religion. You won't find God's love there. Examine the societies around the world that practice animism. You won't find anything of God's love there. These religions and others like them are based on works and merit, seeking to curry favor with God or to somehow earn God's favor by the doing of good deeds. And there is a fear factor there. A fear that you would never measure up. Somehow never gain right standing with God. Contrast that with the gospel. Contrast that with what the Word of God teaches about the love of God. You see, God's Word teaches us that God is a God of great grace. God operates according to His grace and His mercy. Now, if we got what we deserve from the hands of God, we would only experience God's great judgment against our sin and our guilt. And no matter how many good works we would seek to do, we would never be able to measure up to somehow gain right standing or favor with God. But because God is love, God gives us His grace. We are able to be reconciled to God, not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what Jesus did for us in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now we see this in verse 9. Look with me in verse 9. John writes there, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." How do we know the love of God? How can we vouch for the validity of the love of God? Well, we look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at His life, His miraculous death, His miraculous birth, His atoning death, His resurrection from the dead. And in the life and death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the greatest demonstration of love that could ever be experienced or seen or known. And the Scripture says that when God sent Jesus, He sent His one and only Son. He sent His unique Son. And why did He do that? The answer is found right here in verse 9. That we might live through Him. The Lord Jesus came into this world. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. The Lord Jesus came alive on the third day that you and I might have life in Him. Now, it's important that we be reminded today that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are dead in trespasses and sin. That's true of the whole human race. A person apart from Jesus needs spiritual life. And it only comes through a personal saving relationship with the Son of God. And so He came that we might have life through Him, through faith in Him. Jesus is our Savior and our life giver. The Holy Spirit of God quickens us and regenerates us and brings us into spiritual life and into membership in the family of God. Now, notice this. The initiative was not ours. It was God's. Look in verse 10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It wasn't that we loved God, therefore God decided to love us. It wasn't that we were so lovable that therefore God decided to love us. It is the nature of God to love. And God loved us, and He sent Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice. That means Jesus died on the cross in our place as our substitute. You and I deserve to be on that cross, but Jesus went there in our stead. And in His death on the cross, God judged sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we find in the cross of Christ is by far the greatest demonstration of love that this old world has ever seen or ever will see. It is not that God loves us because we are lovable. It is that God loves us because God is love. We don't need to question the love of God. It is the highest dimension of love. There's a second dimension I want you to see with me in this text, not just the highest dimension, which is God's love for us, but the second dimension I'm calling the heavenward dimension. And by that I simply mean our love for God. We see this in verse 19, this heavenward dimension, our response of love toward God. Look in verse 19. We love because He first loved us. The reason that you and I would love God is because God loved us first. He took the initiative. And we are simply responding to His initiative. A.B. Simpson, great missionary statesman, said this about God's love for us and our response. Let us but feel that He has His heart set upon us, that He is watching us from those heavens with tender interest, that He is following us day by day as a mother follows her babe in his first attempts to walk alone, that He has set His love upon us and in spite of ourselves is working out for us His highest will and blessing as far as we will let Him, and then nothing can discourage us. Our hearts will glow with responsive love. Our faith will spring to meet His mighty promises, and our sacrifices shall become the very luxuries of love for one so dear. We love Him because He first loved us. Furthermore, John said, such love of God shed abroad in our hearts, returned back to God, takes away our fear. Look in verses 17 and 18. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. Now he says in verse 17, we have confidence on the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment coming. And all of us will stand before God someday. The unsaved will stand before God at the great white throne. The saved will stand before the Lord Jesus at the Bema seat. But we all have a destiny, a date with God, with the Lord God, a date of judgment. Now, John says here, we don't have to fear that judgment, because the love of God in our hearts and the love of God for God takes away our fear of judgment. So that when we think about judgment, we do so with boldness and with confidence. Now let me ask you this question. As you think about the coming day of judgment, are you terrified or do you look forward to it? Which one is it? It's one or the other. Now, if you have the love of God in your heart, there's no fear, because God's perfect love takes away fear. Now, the word fear is used at least two ways in the Bible. Sometimes the word fear means to respect, to have a reverential awe. And often that's what the word fear means when the Bible talks about fear God and keep His commandments. But in this particular passage, the word fear means to be stricken with terror. And John says we don't have to be stricken with terror as we think about the coming day of judgment, but instead we can have confidence because of the love of God. So which is it for you? Is it a fear of terror or a fear of respect rooted and grounded in God's love? We see it every day. Suppose you're in your automobile and you're cruising down Interstate 85 toward Montgomery. And if you're driving 70 miles an hour or less, and you come up over a little rising in the highway and there's the highway patrolman and he's got the radar gun on you, no problem, because you're 70 miles an hour or less. But if you come up on that highway patrolman and you're doing 75 or 80 or more, your heart just kind of skips a beat, doesn't it? Just kind of flutters a little bit. Your blood pressure goes up a little bit. Adrenaline starts flowing. Because you know that he got you. You know that you broke the law. And you know that you're on radar, and you know that you're going to be pulled over, and you're going to have to pay a very steep fine because you broke the speed law. Now, when it comes to the judgment of God for the believer, you know, if you know who you are in Christ, if you know that you've been clothed in His righteousness, if you have the assurance that you are a son of God or a daughter of God, that you belong to God, you don't need to be anxious or afraid or terrified of Judgment Day because you know that Jesus is your Savior and your friend. And He will reward you at the Bema Seat Judgment. Now, only God's love shed abroad in our hearts can take away our fear of judgment. There is no fear in love. Instead, there is assurance. And the assurance, furthermore, comes through the witness of the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 13. We know that we live in Him and He in us. That simply means we know we're saved. Because He has given us of His Spirit. We know we're saved because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Paul said it this way to the Roman Christians, Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The true children of God have the witness of the Holy Spirit within their human spirit that they belong to God. And so we have this confidence, this assurance before God. Furthermore, we see in verses 14 and 15 that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world. Look in verse 14. John writes, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Again, that's a simple phrase that simply means you're saved. So who are the saved? They are those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and who confess that He is their Savior. Who acknowledge Him, the Scripture says, God lives in them and they in God. And so here we see our heavenward love for God. God loves us and we love God in return. And the reason we love God in return is because He loved us first. Charles Spurgeon, the great British pastor of the 19th century, said about this, our love to Him is the fair offspring of His love to us. Cold admiration when studying the works of God anyone may have, but the warmth of love can only be kindled in the heart by God's Spirit. Never should we have a grain of love towards God unless it had been sown in us by the sweet seed of His love to us. Love then has for its parent the love of God shed abroad in the heart. Love to Jesus is a flower of a delicate nature, and if it received no nourishment but that which could be drawn from the rock of our hearts, it would soon wither. As love comes from heaven, so it must feed on the heavenly bread. It cannot exist in the wilderness unless it be fed by manna from on high. Love must feed on love. The very soul and life of our love to God is His love to us. And so the highest dimension of love is God's love to us. And then the heavenward dimension of love is our response to God's love for us by loving Him in return. Now there's a third dimension of love I want you to see with me in this passage. It's what I'm calling the human dimension. By the human dimension of love, I mean our love for one another. It's the love that you and I have as brothers and sisters in Christ for other members of God's family, but also for all people everywhere. Look in chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. This is a command. This is not just a holy suggestion that God gives us here. This is a simple command. Love one another. Now, love one for the other is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. If it's not supernatural, it's superficial. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, you can take this last sentence in verse 7 out of context and use it to teach something about salvation that is not supported elsewhere in the Bible. This verse is not teaching that the fact that we love other people means somehow we earn favor with God. Not at all. God's grace is a gift to us. It is totally of grace and not of any degree of our works. Now, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Here it's stated negatively. First, we are told to love one another. Then the Scripture says, if we don't love, we don't know God. Now, I'll look down in verse 11 and 12. There we find the motive for our love, one for the other. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because He loved us. Verse 12 tells us that God's invisible reality is made visible through our love one for the other. Look in verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. God is spirit. We can't see spirit. God is invisible. Now, in the days of His incarnation, Jesus made visible to us the invisible God. And the Scripture says, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And the Lord Jesus will be visible to us for all eternity in His glorified resurrection body. But God the Father, God the Spirit, is invisible. And John writes here in verse 12, that no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, then God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. As we love each other, we make visible the love of God by acts of kindness, by deeds of service and help and ministry and love. Augustine pictured it this way when he wrote, It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has the ears to hear the sighs of men. And so it does. How do we make the love of God visible? By loving others. By serving others. By helping others. I think of Bill and Carol Jackson, former Lakeview members who serve as missionaries in Kenya. Bill is a therapist helping crippled children all across Kenya at the Bethany Hospital and Clinic there. And he left a successful practice here in the United States and moved his family, his three boys, to East Africa. Why? The love of God. It's not always easy. In his most recent newsletter, they wrote, and I want to read this to you. On January 5, Bill, Carol, and Troy, that's one of their sons and a friend, were headed up the road from Kajabi, that's where they live, when four or five men jumped out of the woods with what looked like guns. We quickly saw that we had to stop as we were headed up a steep hill with a sharp curve approaching. As we came to a stop, Bill could tell that the guns were not real. He could see the electric tape. So Bill backed down the hill and attempted to turn the vehicle around. Instead, he met up with a deep ditch, causing those of us in the car to be thrown about and the car to become lodged in the ditch. The bandits ran up to us, cracked the front windshield, hit Bill on the forearm as he protected his head from the blow, and proceeded to take everything we had in the car. Troy and his friend sustained back pain. Carol incurred a small gash on her forehead, and black eyes, and Bill suffered nerve damage in his arm. But God didn't let us be harmed in any lasting way, and we are so thankful. In the midst of the robbery, the Lord brought to Carol's mind the verse that says to bless those who curse you. She began yelling, "Bless you," to the men as they were leaving. Troy became more distressed, thinking his mother was delusional. Just as the men were grabbing up the last they could see, including taking our watches off our wrists, a car came driving up the hill. What a contrast. This carload of Kenyans quickly emptied to help us, and the driver drove Carol, Troy, and his friend to the hospital. Friends quickly came to help Bill pull Big Red, the truck, out of the ditch. We were shaken up, but thankful to be alive and not so badly hurt. Since then, God brought quick healing both to our bodies and emotions. Our times are in His hands. Why? Why would a man do that? Put his family at risk like that? It's right here. The love of God. The love of God shed abroad in Bill and Carol Jackson's heart for God, and the love of God shed abroad in their hearts for the people of Kenya, and especially the children of Kenya who cannot walk. That's what this is talking about. This is the human dimension. It is our love one for the other, and it is rooted in the heart of God. Now there's a litmus test here, verse 20 and 21. Look at verse 20. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. That doesn't sound polite, does it? You know, when I was in grammar school, we were taught to say, don't ever call anyone a liar. But God does. Through the inspired pen of the Apostle John, God says, if you say you love me but you hate someone, you are a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, John writes, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's black and white. It's right or wrong. How about it? How do you measure up? You say you love God. Well, do you love your brothers and your sisters and your enemies? It's impossible, the Scripture says, to say that you love God if there's someone in your circle of family or friends or acquaintances that you don't love. It's an impossibility. How about you? How do you measure up? What about the person who took advantage of you in a financial transaction? What about the person who slandered your good name and reputation? What about the spouse who deserted you? What about the neighbor that has a dog that barks constantly while you're trying to sleep at night? Is there anyone that you don't love? If there is, Scripture says, don't say you love God because you don't. You're a liar. It's a very severe litmus test. You say, well, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? Well, first of all, I would examine my heart to make sure I was in the faith, to make sure I really knew God, that I was saved. I'd get that settled. And then I came to the place, the realization where I was confident that I did have a relationship with God. Then I would just go before God and I would say, God, have an attitude in my heart that dishonors you, I have less than an undiluted love for this person, I would name them before God. And I would say, God, I cast myself on your mercy. Forgive me, cleanse me, and give me your supernatural love for this person that I have difficulty loving. And when you bring in the supernatural presence and power of the Spirit of God, what you cannot do in your own wisdom and energy and strength, God the Holy Spirit will do in you and through you. And you will be amazed at the transformation that takes place in your own soul. It is the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. And how's the world going to know that we belong to Jesus? By the visible, tangible love that we have one for the other. Let's pray together.